Now, it seems like I've been talking to individuals along the way a lot about this subject I'm going to talk about tonight. If you've been in any counseling situation at all, this has been hammered on you. But for some reason, I just want to go over this again. I want to talk about identity, but I also want to remind you that we have, and it happened because of the Chico Revival, there's a lot of people that need to know how to get strong real fast, and they want to come here. There's people that are going to be coming every month. They want to see what's going on. And I tell them, go on the website under Revival, and then you'll find Revival Lifestyle. All the things are in there. And if you haven't looked at that, you might be missing a little piece. Or if you know somebody, or if someone's listening to the podcast, they need to go there to Revival Lifestyle on the website under resources. My son Donnie said this: identity is found where time is spent. Authority is found where we have gained your identity. Identity in Christ brings authority in Christ. This is in the scripture. We've all known this. We've all tried to inhabit this. Unforgiveness is an issue that comes against your identity in Christ. So if you have unforgiveness, what that means is you are not going to be able to fully walk in the authority that Christ intends for you to walk, because you got something wrong with you. You have a block. It'll hinder your ability to do God's work. It'll hinder your ability to learn. Because, you know, it's not about the thing, but when it's about the thing, it's about the thing. In other words, your whole life isn't about forgiveness. But when you don't forgive, then your whole life is about unforgiveness. Because it's something we have to be able to freely, innocently do. And the world will try to rob you of your innocence. The world will try to take this simple, beautiful thing away. And we can't let them do that. We have to still remain like a child, being lovely and being sorry and forgiving. It's important. And those are the concepts that the Lord was talking about, is to be as a child, someone who just runs in to the one that they love. You've all had a child, whether it's your own child, a neighbor kid, a niece, a nephew, a grandchild, where they just come and they run and they love you and they hug you. And it's innocent and it's pure and it's sweet. And that same child, when they do something wrong, more than likely, unless they're a very special child, will say, "I'm sorry, Mommy." You know, they are the quick to repentance as a general rule, because that's being childlike. Unforgiveness is rooted in three main things. Now, I'm hammering this for a reason, so get your notes going. One, bitterness that blames others. That's what bitterness does. If you have somebody that's always blaming somebody else for it, it's because they're bitter. I don't know what they're bitter about. They're bitter about something. Bitterness leads to blaming others. Two, fear of getting hurt again leads to a lack of trust. Unforgiveness makes you a negative, angry person. If you know somebody who's just negative all the time, it's because they have unforgiveness in their life. If you know somebody who blames everybody, it's because they have unforgiveness in their life. Somebody who can't trust, it's because they have unforgiveness in their life. Whatever unforgiveness that we deem justified, whatever wound that we hold on to, will interfere and interrupt with your identity in Christ. Whatever is troubling us will rise up in some form of ugliness. Whether you're trying to serve the Lord or not, it will always rise up. And even we deem unforgiveness justified because they don't often have our forgiveness coming. they were the bad, they did the wrong. Why should I forgive that? And it's simply because Christ forgave you, right? That's how that works. The enemy will try very hard to get you wounded. Because when you're wounded and fearful, you're ineffective in building God's kingdom. When you're wounded and fearful, you're not only ineffective in building God's kingdom, but you're generally full of unforgiveness. The devil can easily wound us if we are consumed with ourselves. Why did they do that to me? Why did that happen to me? It's not about you. And that's the greatest lesson I think we could learn, that it is not about us. When we make it about us, we've already lost our identity because we are supposed to be less so Christ could be the more. We're supposed to be invisible so he can not only shadow down on us but overcome us. Amen? Keeping track of wrongdoings, errors that have happened, finding justification for why you get to feel that way, complaining, rehashing things to justify yourself, it leads to complaining, it leads to bitterness. I had somebody say today they were complaining about something, and I said, you know, that is totally unjust. What happened to you was wrong. But you know what the Bible says. The Bible says it's really not that big of a deal if you love people that love you. But it is a big deal if you love people who are unkind to you, who are mean to you, who persecute you, who are terrible to you. You love that person, that's a big deal. And they said, oh, and that was that. When you need justification, you won't find justice. You have to just understand it's you all by yourself loving Jesus, and it is not about you. When you make it about you, I got news for you. There is not enough goodness on the planet to satisfy you. If it's about you, that becomes a pretty big ticket. That's a high dollar item. There's nothing that can satisfy you if it's about you, because it'll always be about you. And you'll go to greater and greater heights trying to make it about you instead of being gentle in the hands of God and powerful in the hands of God and purposeful, right, on the earth. Many things in life, you know, they don't make sense, and they're never going to make sense. So seeking justification for our wounds, it actually creates offense, and offense leads to unbelief. That's how people walk away from the Lord. Unforgiveness is generally something that comes from something else, you know. There's a wound. There's somebody that you love came at you purposefully. Now, if it's about, if Mary Linda does something terrible to me, and if it's about me, then I'm going to say, you know, how could you do that to me? You know, did you hear what she said to me? Do you know what she did to me? But if it's not about me, if it's about the Lord, then I'm going to say, Mary Linda, I think you're having a bad day, and I love you. And that relationship is maintained and restored because it wasn't about me. I don't need justification. Instead, it's going to turn, and I'm going to try to minister the love of the Lord to the one who's in trouble. Sometimes we just get in trouble, and we need somebody to say, hey, you know what? I love you. I don't know what you're doing right now, but I just love you. Because there's those people that are going to come at you with claws out, and they're going to always pick you. It's a mystery. They're going to always pick you. And it's because they have to get it out. It's the only way they can maintain a relationship with you. And God help you, they do not want to let you go. So you just have to make sure you turn it around with kindness and with love. Now, to learn your identity in Christ, there are these three things that you have to understand. And we're going to talk a few minutes about this tonight. They're foundational. One is cause. Two is forgiveness. And three is repairing the altars of our lives. Cause, forgiveness, repairing the altars in our lives. We're going to do this by going to the books of Jeremiah, Mark, and 1 Kings. But first, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the question arises, what is the hope of glory? And why does the whole of eternity brought down to earth seem to hinge on it? It means that when people look at our lives, when they experience us, when they encounter us in any way, that our lives will display Christ in a praiseworthy fashion in all that we do. That is the hope of glory in you, that Jesus can trust that. He can trust that you are going to spread who he is everywhere you go. And that is, I think, the greatest witness. Because there are people who you're going to pass in the marketplace that'll never go to church. And they have to see the spark of life in you. They have to see the hope of glory. People need hope. They have to see the hope of glory in you. And it means this also at the core root of that. It means dignity and honor. Our lives should have dignity and honor in a very tangible way. I remember when we were in India, we had had one day out of like 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks, where we did a little shopping thing, which in the end, I wish we would have never done it, but we did this shopping thing. And we had these bags, and the missionary there said, well, here, leave your bags with this man. He was a Sikh. And we said, okay. And I asked, well, why is that? He said, because all the other people here will rob you, but a Sikh never will. It's well known. I said, well, should we pay him? I said, you don't even have to pay him. If they agree to guard your stuff, they'll guard it, and the guy got a knife out. He's going to kill somebody for a stranger's bag of junk that he bought. That is well known there. That's dignity, right? That's honor. Like, it's known those are those people. When I say of a person, I say, in Italian, what do you think of? Pasta. Gelato. You think of food. Mangia, mangia. You think of food. Because they're all about food. I married one, I know. They're all about food. When if I say, oh, there's a Scotsman, what do you think? Cheap. They're cheap. They don't want to spend any money, right? These are marks that we make. These are things that we say, that, and a lot of people say, if you say, what do you think of the French? Most people, especially Americans, will say they're a bunch of cowards, you know? That's what they think, that because of the war. Well, there's in our mind, there's characteristics that we follow because at one point in history or another, and maybe it was 1,000 years ago, that was developed and maintained and well known that that's who they were. Now, it's probably not even true now, although if you talk to a Scotsman, it is very true, but for the most part, it's not even true. But we label, we'll do, that's okay, this is that, that's that. So what is it supposed to be about a Christian? You know, when you go out to a restaurant, you should tip very well. Because inevitably, you are going to talk about the Lord. And that wait staff is going to hear you talk about the Lord. And then to them, Christians are all cheapskates. They're all Scotsmen. I've had people come to me that are waiters and waitresses, and they say people hate to work on a Sunday afternoon because all those Christians come in there, and they're lousy tippers. We got to be the opposite. We got to go in like gangbusters with joy and goodness and abundance and willing to bless. You know, that might be, and I've done that several times, where I'll say, here's an upfront money, because I know you're going to be good. And I'll make like a joke out of it, and then I give them more in the end. And more times than not, that's a Christian person. And they will come and say, I didn't know how I was gonna buy my school books, what they said one time. I didn't know how I was gonna get gas. I didn't know how. And here the Lord puts it on your heart in an enclosed environment to be somebody that maybe somebody else wasn't gonna be. You know, and when I get aggressive in business situations, and they'll say, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. I said, I am, so we're doing it right. It's going to be in my favor, not your favor, because I'm not dumb, right? Yeah. Oddly, they respect that. Dignity and honor, when you are in a situation, it should be said it was handled right, because that was a person that they could count on, that they could trust. We are the hope of the world, amen? We really are the hope of the world, because in us, they see Jesus. In us. They're not going to see Jesus in somebody else. They're going to see it in us, and they're not going to know what it is. But if they see it often enough, they're going to ask about it. They're going to wonder about it. A number of years ago, researchers performed an experiment to see the effect hope has on those undergoing hardships. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. Now, the researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour, every rat in there had died. They couldn't figure out how to stack themselves on each other and save one guy. They couldn't figure anything out. They were all dead. The other rats in the other tub, during that hour, every 5 minutes, they came in and they took the rats out. They periodically rescued the rats, gave them a little something to eat, and then put them back in the water. And after an hour, those rats were not dead. They learned how to, I don't know, paddle or something, but they weren't drowned. And they said it was determined that the rats swam, not because they had been given rest, but because they suddenly had hope. And hope's like that. When people encounter you, they should be so glad that they did. It should change their life. Read Jeremiah with me, chapter 20. Jeremiah 20. Now, I'm going to read from the International Children's Bible tonight because I can. And Jeremiah can be a little tough, so we're going to do it that way. Jeremiah chapter 20. Pashur was the son of Immer, and he was a priest. He was the highest officer in the temple of the Lord. Now here we're talking about cause. Jeremiah 20, we're talking about our first point, cause. He heard Jeremiah prophesying in the temple courtyard. So we had Jeremiah the prophet beaten, and he had Jeremiah's hands and feet locked between large blocks of wood. This was at the upper gate of Benjamin of the Lord's temple. The next day, Pashur took Jeremiah out from between the blocks of wood. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur. Now the Lord's name for you is terror on every side." Boy, how would you like that? "That is your name. Because this is what the Lord says. I will soon make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. You will catch enemies killing your friends with swords." And I don't, boy, it's children's Bible. I think some of these things might need to be deleted. I don't know. She'd be like Jeremiah chapter 20, ask your father. So you're going to watch enemies killing your friends with swords, and I will give all the people of Judah to the king of Babylon. He will take them away as captives to Babylon. Then his army will kill them with swords. I will give all the wealth of this city to your enemies. And I will give them its goods and all of its valuables. I will give the treasures of the kings of Judah to their enemies. The enemies will carry Judah and all its valuables off to Babylon and pasture you and everyone in your house. You'll be taken away. You'll be forced to go as a captive to Babylon. You will die and you'll be buried there. Your friends you have prophesied lies to, they will die and they'll be buried in Babylon. Now that's a fairly good speech, right? I mean, if you're Jeremiah, he was a power guy. That's a pretty good thing to say, pretty right thing to say. Next thing we have, Lord, you have tricked me and I was fooled. You are stronger than I am, so you won. Look at me, I have become a joke. Everyone makes fun of me all day long. Every time I speak, I shout. I'm always shouting about violence and destruction. I tell the people about the message I received from the Lord, but this only brings me insults. The people make fun of me all day long. Sometimes I say to myself, I will forget about the Lord. I will not speak anymore in his name. But then the Lord's message becomes like a burning fire inside me. It feels like it burns deep within my bones. I get tired of trying to hold on to the Lord's message inside of me. And finally, I cannot hold it in. I hear many people whispering about me. Terror on every side. Let's tell the rulers about him. My friends are all just waiting for me to make some mistake. They are saying, maybe we can trick Jeremiah. Then we can defeat him. Then we can pay him back for all the bad things he said. But the Lord is with me like a strong warrior. So those who are chasing me will trip and fall. They will not defeat me. They will be very disappointed and ashamed. Their shame will never be forgotten. Lord of heaven's armies, you test good people. You look deeply into the heart and mind of a person, and I have told you my arguments against these people. So let me see you give them the punishment they deserve. Sing to the Lord. I mean, maybe he needed a pill or something. Look, it's in the sky. He's like, sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. He saves the life of the poor. He saves them from the power of wicked people. Let there be a curse on the day that I was born. Yikes. Let there be no blessing on the day when my mother gave birth to me. Let there be a curse on the man who brought my father the news. You have a son. This made my father glad. Let that man be like the towns the Lord destroyed without pity. Let that man hear loud crying in the morning and let him hear battle cries at noon. This is because he did not kill me before I was born. Then my mother would have gone and been my grave. I would never have been born. Why did I have to come out from my mother's body? All I have known is trouble and sorrow, and my life will end in shame. Okay? Children's Bible. So chapter 21, he gets back to fulfilling the cause of his life, to be God's mouthpiece, to declare truth. And God moves through him in verses 5 and 6 and says this, I will fight against you with my own powerful arm. I will fight very hard against you in my very great anger. I will kill everything living in Jerusalem, both people and animals. They will die from terrible diseases. He doesn't skip a beat. He keeps being Jeremiah. Because why? It was in his bones. You could see as we read that he's struggling. There's a fire of God in his bones. He's struggling back and forth. And I'll tell you something. Whenever you struggle with the way God made you, you're going to have a problem. Now, you might struggle with how to do it. I know I have. You might struggle with how do I, you know, do that right. But you can't go around saying that you're not going to do it, because it's your call. It's your gifting. It's the cause of your life. It's your cause. I remember we were in meetings in the East Bay, and there was a man that was in the back, and he kept swearing and carrying on. It was terrible swearing as I was preaching. And somebody went and took him out, and I said, don't take him out. He's why I came. Don't take him out. And he took him out anyway. And they were doing push-ups on the sidewalk. I mean, only a man. I'm sorry. You guys, really? Like, yeah, give me 20. So they're doing push-ups. And so the next night, I told the guy, don't bother that guy. He's going to come in again because he thinks he's taunting me. And I want it that way. It's hard to watch, but let it be. And sure enough, in the back, he just came at me and came at me and came at me. And then I finally said, well, I'd like you to come up. And he did. And he said, no flesh of a woman. And he went on and on and swearing. And the Lord said, don't touch him. So I didn't. I just stood next to him and just watched him. Maybe 3 or 4 minutes. And I want you to know, that's a long time. When you have a deranged human screaming at you and is gonna saying they're going to kill you. And he just melted before God. And he began to weep. And he grabbed me and he hugged me and he wept like a baby. And he got saved. And those meetings lasted 5 more days. And every one of those meetings, he sat in the back. Amen, sister. He wasn't swearing anymore. He was amening. But that's why I came, because God somehow finds a way to move that way through me, that those deranged people, that the people that need deliverance will find deliverance. They'll come in there. Why do you think he came in there? I wasn't preaching anything but deliverance. That's why he came in there, because he needed deliverance, right? So we can't try to make it easy on ourselves and say, why is this happening to me? Look at, don't do it. It made Jeremiah miserable. Just embrace what's going on. And number two is forgiveness. And we certainly have talked about this up front a little bit, because I think this is very important to your identity. If you can't forgive, you're going to lose it. Forgiveness is a choice, not a miracle. Ah, man. Forgiveness is a choice, not a miracle. I've had so many people say, could you pray for me that I would get a love for the word? No, I'm not praying that. Get up in the middle of the night and read. I don't care if you like it. Do it, right? Could you pray that I forgive? No, do it. Take that person to lunch. Buy them a gift. Make it not about you. That's a choice. It's not a miracle. We're going to go to Mark now, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're going to read 12 to 14. Then we're going to skip over to verse 20 and read to 26. Mark 11, 12 to 24, and 20 to 26. Chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, and then 20 through 26. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, speaking about Jesus. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. That's so important. Now, the time of figs had not come. So why is Jesus so bothered by this tree that was just naturally being a tree? It was doing what trees do in the season of that tree's life. Because I'll tell you why. Jesus didn't care what time it was. And he never will. That tree should have known when the King of Glory came by, it better pop out a fig. It should have known, and it didn't. And that was the curse of it. We don't get to say, well, you know, I'm not ready. Well, you're late then. It's past time for you. Catch up. Hang on. His presence demanded a miracle, and the tree did not yield to that. If God can expect that of a tree, how much more would he expect it of us? When he says, go lay hands on that, go speak that, go say that, go be that. But you can't hear God saying any of that if you don't have your identity in him, because then you won't have authority in him and you won't get it, and you're going to be so busy crying about yourself. You know, I don't hardly do any counseling anymore. You know why? Because people want to talk about all their terror, you know, for like weeks. And I'm like, look, you can't get over it, then I'm not your girl. I can't do it, because that makes me sick. You got to want to go this way. You're so behind schedule. Catch up and make a decision to do that. Jesus is saying that his will and his desire goes beyond nature. We have to feel the Lord's pleasure and also his displeasure. The presence of the Lord goes beyond what is normal, goes beyond what our faith can even, what we think it can even handle. We forget sometimes we have the very faith of Jesus Christ in us. And that's not to say, Lord, I need this. Lord, I want that. Listen, I have news for you. It's not our job to pray heaven down here. Folks got it wrong. It's not our job to pray for fire, pray for this, pray for rain, pray for a miracle. No, the Holy Ghost is here because Jesus said he would come. He's already here. We just have to figure out what he's doing and follow and quit demanding all this stuff, because he's already doing many things. We just have to follow him. So our lives should reflect that to other people. If the Holy Spirit is moving in that way, then why aren't we able to? That tree was cursed because it did not understand that Jesus Christ had a desire. And if we have unforgiveness in our lives, this kind of faith is absent. Because how many knows unforgiveness is all-consuming? Gary? Yeah, I am saying that. I am absolutely saying that. And your question is, for the people on the podcast, should things around us change because of the presence of God in us? Yes, and there's a double side to that sword. Yes, it should. But knowing what it is and the timing of God. The things around you are supposed to be generating miracles, generating faith, generating things that are abnormal and even against nature. But see, you have to practice that. You have to believe it enough to put it into practice. Jesus was so sure of who he was that he cursed that tree, and he did it right out loud in front of his disciples to make a radical point. I am Jesus. That tree should have yielded to my desire, should have known my desire, and it didn't. Right? When we got on that plane, somebody gifted us with an airplane, like the charter to get to Chico. Somebody gave us some money for that. We got on there, and my foot touched that step, and I backed up a little bit because I felt the displeasure of the Lord. Displeasure. And I thought, are we crashing? Or like, what's happening? And the Lord said, no, I felt peace about getting on it, but I felt the Lord's displeasure. And I couldn't figure that out until one of the chairs was broken, was crashing into somebody, and the air conditioner wouldn't go on for 30 minutes. Try being in a silver bullet up in the sky with no air. God wasn't happy. And I wasn't happy. And nobody in there was happy. Although nobody complained. You know, praise God for the worship team. They didn't complain, but they were sweating. And it wasn't right. God didn't like that. So we landed, and I called them. And I said, we have a problem, Houston. Something bad happened. It cannot happen again. I need a bigger plane. I need a better plane. I need a newer plane. That was a turboprop. In fact, I expect you to give me a jet next time for hardly any money. And they're like, great, we're good. It is the Lord's displeasure because he intended us to get taken care of because we're going and plowing hard pan, man. We're plowing hard ground. Well, we didn't have that much fun. I mean, the guys were excited and they took video, but I'm sitting there going, this is not right, man. See? Tell the plane to die, but not while we're on it. Yeah. We'll try out the theory. We'll have prayer meeting tonight, and we'll see. And I'll call them and see if the plane's still there. Yeah, I was on a flight one time, heading up north. Actually, it was a 4-seater twin engine, and the guy said, "Oh, we have such and such happen." And he was this beautiful, you know, Christian man, and him and his wife were precious, but he had no faith. He wasn't raised that way. He was very by the book. And he said, "Oh, we're going to have to land." I said, "We're not landing." And he goes, I said, "I got a meeting. I had to get there." He goes, "We can't. This part's not working. I don't know what happened, blah, blah, blah." And if you know a pilot, pilots are extremely, they're square-headed. They're like engineers. They watch everything, and you want them to. Well, long story short, we get there, and we land at the aviation place, and my ride came to pick me up to whisk me to where I was going. And before I left, the mechanic said, "How did you fly this plane?" He goes, "Well, we just kept going." He goes, "It's a technical impossibility." He goes, "You lost a part, a major part. You shouldn't have flown the airplane." He goes, "Yeah, I think we lost it around Stockton, but she wouldn't let me stop." We're alive. But if I had been fearful, I would not have been able to, you know, push like that. And that man, that ended up being a great testimony for him. He served the Lord in the most radical way for the few years he had left before he passed away. It was a lot of fun. So should things yield? Yeah. But Jesus was hungry for it. We have to be hungry for that. He was hungry for that. He had a desire toward that. So we have to start getting in a place where we feel the pleasure of the Lord or the displeasure of the Lord. And I think when we get there, we can manage a lot better the miraculous, because sometimes we have to manage it because we have to live there. You know, years ago when we were first here and I didn't know about, you know, Clinton Avenue. I mean, I didn't know about White's Bridge. And I was over there, and I'd stopped in a bad location. And these guys came out, and they were cussing and screaming, and they had a knife, and they were coming at me. Well, I had been reading the Bible a lot lately, so I was all fired up. So I went, they come at me, I went at them. And I was screaming at them, and I was yelling in tongues, and I was telling them, "You're not gonna, and what do you think, and no way, yeah, 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 yeah." And they dropped the knife. Both of them said, "She's crazy, forget about it," and they ran that way. I turned around. There were two guys coming from the other side of a fence toward my car, so there's going to be four of them. Well, then I went at them. They left. Everybody left. I got in my car, and the whole time I'm like, try to do that to me. I was all powered up, fired up. Got about 3 minutes down the road. I had to pull over. I'm like, oh, what just happened? The reality hit me, you know? Oh. But you can't walk in that reality when you're in the middle of an attack or you're in the middle of what God's trying to produce. A miracle is what he's trying to do. He's trying to produce the miracle, but you have to be hungry for the fig. So there, that was a zinger. That was a good one. Okay, so skip down now to verse 20. Yes, Ellie, thanks for stopping it.
Okay, when you got your foot on the plane,
yeah.
You said, okay, this is displeasure, but you knew that peace to go.
Yeah.
How were you able to distinguish between the two?
how could I distinguish? And you know, I almost talked about that, so that's a great Ellie question. How could I distinguish between the peace of God and the displeasure of God and the pleasure of God? How did I know? Was because when I asked the Lord, you know, I felt like, ooh, like this is gross. Like this is not good. But then I said, well, do I get on? He was like, I felt good to get on. You know, it's like one time I was at somebody's house. They needed help, and I was training a group of people in deliverance and whatnot. We were in Sacramento, and the gal had gone into the other room, and we're all four at the table, and roaches were falling down off of the light, kitchen light, which these are radical warrior roaches. If in the middle of the day on a light, they're doing this. They're not dark people. They're in the light. They're falling into the food. The roaches. And the gal that was with me was super freaked out. And she was like, I kicked her under the table. I said, you can't do that. If you're going to do that, go to the car. Because she took her time to make the meal. She's a poor little gal in Section 8. She's completely demon-possessed. The fact she made this meal was a miracle. You're going to eat it. You're eating that. You came with me, you're eating it. And she leans over, she goes, do I have to eat the roach? I said, no, you do not. Tomato sauce covered roach. You do not have to eat the roach. She flicked it out, but you're eating a spaghetti. You're eating it. Now, how does that relate to what you're saying now that you're horrified? I'll try. Well, there's no joy in eating roach-infested spaghetti. You know, it's not okay. And I could say I didn't want to do it. And I felt the Lord's displeasure. Like I felt the Lord go, oh, too bad for you. You know, like too bad. I'm sorry, you know. But then I felt the unction to do it and the peace. Like we must eat this spaghetti because she would be brokenhearted. Otherwise, it was her big effort. And she got delivered. She's been rocking with Jesus all these years. When I touched that plane and I thought, this is not good. But then when I thought of, do we step off or do we get on? I had peace about getting on. So I could, in just a few seconds, because you know, Doug, you saw me. I didn't say, wait, we have to have a prayer meeting. In fact, we got on the plane, and somebody said, well, shouldn't we pray? I said, if we have to start praying now, we shouldn't even go. Like, well, you know, besides, it was hot, you know, so. But when you feel the Lord's displeasure, it means something's going to try to happen. And it's usually for the good, because the Lord's just wanting something good for you. Unless he's telling you, don't go. Look at that. Don't go to White's Bridge. You won't have any peace about going if you're not supposed to go. And that's really a moment of interaction that just takes time to figure that out. Because if I had fear in my life, I would have never got on that plane. Because I would have felt the Lord's displeasure. And I would have said, I'm afraid because the Lord's displeasure. Well, the Lord just didn't like that dopey airplane that we were going to get on. He wanted to bless us, and he didn't get to. That's all that was. So you wait till next month. Does that answer your question? It's kind of a walkout thing, really. Anybody else? Okay. Now, coming up to verse 20, they have gone into Jerusalem. They spent the night. They cast the money. Jesus cast the money changers out of the house of God. All that's been done. Now, this is the next morning as they are coming out and passing by again at verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, to believe here is to know that you are a child of God with rights and possibilities and opportunities because of identity. If you don't have this identity, none of this will work out for you. And it's a matter of God said this. I'm not part of this equation. Again, it feeds back to if it's about me, then I get to have an opinion. But no, God said that to my heart. And so I don't have to even worry about it because God said to do that. But we have to separate ourselves from what we want and what he wants. In verse 14 earlier, Jesus said to the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter. And he says, even forever. It's like this super harsh, crazy judgment. He could have just let the tree be fruitless and hang around with no leaves and just been a weird tree, but he didn't. When Jesus does something, he does it 100% all the way. And we have to hang on for that, but we have to be hungry for it. We have to be in need of it. We have to recognize that is what the Lord wants. We always have to do that. Because it was cursed from the root, it means it would never be allowed to accomplish its purpose, which was to produce fruit. And when we don't believe and we don't forgive and we don't understand our identity, we will not be able to produce fruit. We will not be able to accomplish the purpose by which we were born because we're burning our roots and just barely living when that kind of a thing comes upon us. It is our job to produce fruit. And when we do not produce fruit, we actually, in essence, really, we curse ourselves. Now, the main point of this text is verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. The first part of our prayer should always be repentance that is even willing to seek a rebuke, a repentance that seeks for a correction, a repentance that is more than sorry, but with true remorse and will embrace forgiveness, that the Lord forgives us and that we can forgive others, not just words, but really to grieve it out, to believe it. Even no matter how much they do you wrong, you're always going to be able to forgive. Because why? That's who you are. You're not somebody else. That's who you are. You've got to be able to calm down long enough to see the forest for the trees. Now, lastly here, we're almost done. Hang in there. Number three, repairing the altars in our lives. I think, preached on this more than one time over the last 20 years. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, 17 through 39. Now, Elijah could have just prayed and the fire of God would come to destroy the priests of Baal. He could have just prayed that it would happen. The servants of King Ahab would have been all destroyed, but he didn't. And why he didn't is actually noteworthy. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubles Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now, so you know, the groves were a group of trees that Satanists used to sacrifice humans. So Ahab, in verse number 20, sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long will you be of two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets, they are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bull and lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bull for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire. And they took the bull which was given unto them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. And they said, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which had been made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry louder. For he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleeps, he must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood was gushing out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bulls in pieces and laid him on the wood. And he said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. I want to stop a minute and remind you, this is when is a drought. There hadn't been rain for 3.5 years. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. After he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. Verse 35 goes like this, and the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Amen? Verse 30, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Important for you to understand, before the anointing abides, and I'm not talking about coming, I'm not talking about hitting you like it did Samson, from time to time, the power of God would fall on him. I'm talking about an abiding anointing that Jesus left so that we could walk in this. That anointing, before it abides, before the power of God will rest on something, the broken down places have to be repaired. It makes no sense that he repaired this altar. He was going to burn it up in 10 seconds. What is the point? Why are you even doing that? This is a matter of protocol. You have to be able to repair the damage that you did the best you can. What did Zacchaeus say up a tree? Somebody. He said, man, you know, Jesus, hey, I'm getting saved here. I'm going to repay people four times. Because he was a thief. He's going to fix it the best that he can. He's going to fix it. And a lot of times people don't want to do that. They don't want to be better. They just want to have an excuse to do what they want. And they have to be better. He was going to catch it on fire anyway, but the point is, your life has to, you have to repair those altars. You absolutely have to. There's no other point of repair. It has to be properly done. Callie. I think you're right about that, Callie. Is it about the commitment to the change? Yeah, I think it is. And I think all of our lives give us opportunities to either do it right or to do it wrong. And what are the altars in our lives that need to be repaired? It gets back to the part of honor and dignity that we talked about earlier. The hope of glory, if you have damaged that, you have to repair it. You have to fix it. If our identity is found in Christ, then we have to behave as Christ did. Amen? Amen. Thanks for coming.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareen of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareen or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.